Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padam Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Jacob and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured out oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel.
Just before we start and reflect on some thoughts from Genesis 35, just going to pray, and then I'm just going to share some background, hopefully very quickly, on some preceding chapters. So let's just bow our heads and commit this time to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly and gracious Father, we just want to thank you, dear Father, for your grace to us. We thank you because you are our God. You are the creator of the world. We thank you, dear Father, that we've just celebrated Easter. We've remembered your sacrifice in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to die, but to rise again, that we might have life through him. Our loving Father, we just praise you for your grace in this matter, dear Father. We do pray, dear Lord, as we strive to continue to serve and honor you. Help us to live lives that will do that, dear Father. Help us to be people that will continue to build each other up and not tear each other down. We do pray, dear Father, that in your mercy, you would just help us to be bold and to be faithful witnesses of your love and your grace. Help us to be bold in being able to share a thought, a word to our family members, to our friends, even to our enemies. So, our loving Lord, we just praise you for this morning. Be with us now as we consider your word. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning I wanted to talk about Jacob. And, you know, in our reading, Genesis 35, we read about Jacob's return, is how it's titled in my Bible, Jacob's return to Bethel. But what I want to do, hopefully very quickly, is just to go back and look at the earlier part of Jacob's life. And so back in chapter 27, you know, Isaac, Jacob's father, and Rebekah, his mother, they have twin sons, Jacob, the younger, and Esau, his older brother. And they were born only I suppose, minutes apart, really. And it's odd because Jacob, the younger brother, he persuades or deceives his older brother, Esau, to give up his birthright, to give up his inheritance. You know, Esau was hungry and thirsty. And so he gave up his birthright just for a bowl of soup and some bread. In some respects, I don't think Esau really respected his inheritance. He gave it up so easily. In Hebrews 12, we read there, "See that no one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." He gave up his inheritance just for a meal. And it was interesting that Esau was godless. You know, he grew up in the family with his father Isaac and Rebekah. They worshipped the Lord. But it seems to imply there that maybe Esau didn't have the faith that his parents did, that Jacob had. But let's move on, because later Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, they plotted to steal Isaac's blessing, which was meant for Esau. And when Esau discovered this, he was angry. In Genesis 27, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." You can understand Esau being angry, but is it worth killing his brother over? So Rebekah hears about Esau's plan for Jacob, and she convinces Jacob convinces Isaac, her husband, to allow Jacob to go and live with Rebekah's brother, Laban. And so Jacob travels to Bethel, which means the house of God, where he has a dream of angels of God ascending and descending a stairway between heaven and earth. And once again, these are familiar accounts in the Bible. But then we move on, because Jacob travels from Haran to find his uncle Laban. And in Genesis 29, Jacob fell in love at first sight. There's a program that's on TV, Love at First Sight. I think it's just crazy. You know, actually crazy, meeting someone for the first time and then getting married. You know, what has the world come to? But leaving that aside, Jacob was love struck. He saw Rebekah and he fell in love, and so he agreed with Laban that he would work for him for 7 years, and then Laban would allow him to marry his daughter Rebekah. But Laban tricked Jacob into marrying his older daughter Leah, and so Jacob then worked for Laban for yet another 7 years, to allow him to marry Rachel. Oh, thank you. But so Laban, he was quite tricky, wasn't he? But then, moving on because of time, Genesis 30, God blessed Jacob in looking after Laban's flock. And it grew, the flock grew, and God blessed Jacob as he looked after Laban's flock. And it got to a time when it became so big that Jacob said to Laban, "Let's divide the flocks. Let's divide them. And the ones that, you know, you choose, you know, because of their color, then they're yours. And the other ones, they'll be mine." And so that happened. The flocks were divided, but it didn't turn out as Laban had hoped for. Laban ended up with all of the weakest animals and Jacob the stronger animals. And so, moving on, Jacob flees with his family. He's concerned because Laban isn't happy. His sons aren't happy with the arrangement. And Jacob fears that Laban's going to take his daughters away, Leah and Rachel. So Jacob flees, and Laban makes chase. He chases after Jacob and his family, but it settled peacefully. And so They separate peacefully, and Jacob wants to go back to his family. He wants to go back to meet his brother Esau. But he's still quite afraid because they didn't leave on the best of terms. And so Jacob has this plan. When he gets nearer, he plans to send gifts of animals to his brother Esau ahead of him. So he sends, I think it was about 300, just over 300 different animals of goats and ewes and rams and camels and goats and bulls and donkeys. So he sends all these animals ahead of him to his brother Esau because he'd stolen his blessing. And then it goes on in Genesis 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the females, servants, and their children in the front. Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph at the rear, because he loved Leah and Joseph more. Sorry, Rachel. He loved Rachel and Joseph more than he loved Leah. He himself went ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children of God has graciously given your servant." And Jacob bowed 7 times, and it was a sign of total submission. So that's a very quick race through those chapters. I'm just going to pause for a second because I'm just going to read something that I found a number of years ago. I'm just going to read the first part of it. So it's called The Butterfly. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day a small opening appeared. He sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress. It appeared as if he had gotten as far as it could, and it could go no further. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily. But it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, which would contract in time. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. We'll come back to the second part of that in a little while. But what I wanted to go on to share was, when we look at Jacob's life, Jacob's journey, what I'm going to suggest is that Jacob's life changed. He had this journey, and through this journey, his character was changed by God. So in Genesis 27, we touched on that Jacob was a liar. He stole Esau's blessing. In Genesis 27, he went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He was a liar. Jacob was a liar. Jacob's name, it means deceiver. And later on in Genesis 27, "But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Jacob's character wasn't the best character in the world. He was a liar, he was a deceiver. But then what's interesting is that just after this, when Jacob plans to leave because of fear of Esau, Isaac still blesses him. Isaac blesses Jacob because this was part of God's plan. And so he set off Jacob set off to his uncle. Now, no, despite the fact that Christians all live, we all live with our sinful nature as Christians. Because we're Christians, it doesn't mean our sin is gone. And we all know this. You know, if we're true to ourselves, we all know that we live with a sinful nature. Just as Jacob had to live with the fact that he was a bit dodgy at times. We as Christians, we live with our sinful natures. We often fail God, but he still has a plan for our lives. Even though we fail our God, he still has a plan for our lives. That we might ask God for forgiveness. He wants us to repent. He wants us to turn away from the sin in our lives and live for God. So looking at Jacob's journey, I was looking in the Bible and sort of trying to work out with some of the help there. It was part of God's plan that Jacob traveled 60 miles between Beersheba and Bethel. So when he left his father Isaac and Rebekah, it was about 60 miles to Bethel. And when he got to Bethel, he had this experience where, remember this dream, where he went down to lay his head and he saw angels ascending and descending. So 60 miles, and there he met God. And we read there, then Jacob awoke from his sleep. He thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taken and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. God had a plan for Jacob's life, and he has a plan for your lives, despite the sinful people that we are. So Jacob, he left Bethel. Remember, they didn't have jets or trains or cars. And once again, got my calculator out, or I looked online really. Jacob traveled about 400 miles from Bethel to Haran to find his uncle. About 400 miles. And what I discovered was that Jacob possibly traveled for about 5 to 6 months, maybe even more. 5 to 6 months, 8 hours a day to get to Haran, to his uncle. Let's see, I'm 60 now. I'm 60 years old, and you know, I think, wow, you know, the clock's ticking. I've seen a bit of the world. And we all live lives where sometimes life is slow and life is fast, but the years tick on. And we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. And in some respects, that journey that we're on, in God's grace, hopefully we find him. But 400 miles, this wasn't sort of, you know, motorways, deserts, hills, mountains, who knows? 400 miles of traveling on probably difficult conditions, but he reaches his uncle Jacob. He reaches his uncle Laban. But Laban was as much of a deceiver as Jacob, as we heard a few moments ago. With serving him for 7 years for Rachel to be his wife, and then her not being his wife, then Leah for another 7 years, and then I think I read maybe another 6 or so years. 20 years had passed while 20 years had passed while Jacob was serving Laban. But God was changing his character. He wasn't perfect. Jacob wasn't perfect, and none of us are. But in Genesis 33, we read this. Then Esau said, let us be on our way. So just the context. Jacob has left Haran. He's returning to meet his brother Esau. They've reunited, they've got this good relationship again. And Esau says, come on, let's go home. And Jacob then says, then Esau said, let's be on our way. I'll accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go ahead of his servant. So let Esau go ahead before me and the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. Esau said, then let me leave them, some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. So they're just reunited. You know, they hadn't killed each other or harmed each other. And Jacob's still telling untruths to his brother. So what can we pick up from this account? And so Genesis 35, if you look at verse 1, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar to God there. Jacob was obedient to God. He returned to where God told him, go to Bethel, and he did. Verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves. God's people, as God's people, we have a role to play in our own purification. Our efforts, all that we do at being good and being nice and being lovely, they can't help us to be pure. Only God can do that by his Spirit. But we have a role to play in being the people that God wants us to be. It is God who sanctifies us by his Spirit. But we have a role to play. What is that role? Isn't it a little bit like understanding it's wrong to lie and striving not to lie, or wrong to steal and striving not to steal? We have a role to play, which is being obedient to God's will. That's our role, but it's a lifelong work. It's God's work through his Spirit that changes our lives as Christians. But as I move on, did you notice though, in verse 2, it says this, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods. The role that we have in each other's lives, and I'm talking about us all in the church family, the role that we have in each other's lives is to help others to see the idols that they may have. Help each other, because sometimes I'm blind to my sin. I'm blind to not being caring as I should be. I'm blind to being selfish. Sometimes we don't see our own sins. We don't see how we're failing our God. And hopefully, it's at that point that we have family, church family, or friends that will hopefully and gently tell us what we need to hear. It's hard though, isn't it? We're sinners. How can we possibly tell others about their sin? But sometimes we must. Sometimes we must pray for them, of course, but be gentle and respectful if we're pointing out the sins or the struggles in other people's lives. But once again, we need to be careful, because it's so easy to see, as it were, the speck in other people's eyes and not the plank in our own. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. But it is God. It is God that helps us. It is God that helps us to grow in character, just as I believe he was helping Jacob to grow in character. Then verse 3. Then come and let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, and answer me, and who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. The reason I pause there is because just those first two words, then come. We all, whether we're Christians or not, we all, I believe, need to acknowledge that God is God, that God is our God. We all need to do that. If you're a Christian, we should be doing that every day. That should be our daily routine, as it were, to acknowledge that we are beholden to a Heavenly Father who loves us and sent His Son to die for us. That's something that we need to be aware of almost on a daily basis, not almost, every day. We need to recognize that it's only God that has a solution for sin. It's only God that has a solution for sin. It's only through God that sins can be forgiven. For those of you that may not currently trust in the saving work of Jesus, today can be the day in which you put your trust in Him. The thing about a church family is that there are people here that love you, that are praying for you, that want you to find God to be your Savior. They'll help you with that. You know, if there's stuff you don't understand, trust someone, speak to them. Tell them you're struggling, that they might pray for you, that they might direct you to Scripture to help you, that in due course you'll have a pastor to help you. But we're there to build each other up. We're there to build God's church through loving and caring for each other. It goes on, where I will build an altar to God. You know, what's the significance of an altar? Isn't it just a table, a posh table? But no, the answer is it's a place where praises and prayers are offered to God. It's a symbol of God's holiness. Now, we don't have, as it were, we don't go and, you know, sacrifice on altars, and you know, we don't do that in our faith. But we still need to honor God in the way that we live. I think true Christians learn to demonstrate their love for God through the wisdom that we find in God's word, by living according to God's word. But we don't do this by ourselves. God helps us to persevere through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read this: do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If you're a Christian today, God's Spirit is doing a work in your lives. And we need to live lives that honor that fact. We need to allow God to build and to change our character, so that we might be the people that He wants us to be. If we move on, it goes on from verse 3. God, who answered me in the day of my distress, who has been with me wherever I have gone. It's funny, in the prayers today, I heard a word a number of times. The word was this: God is attentive. God is alert. God is caring. God is attentive. He's listening out for our prayers. He's listening out for our prayers, the prayers that we pray through faith. God wants to hear our prayers. Whether we're a Christian or we're not a Christian, we have a God that wants to hear our prayers, and He's listening out for what we pray. For those of us who are not sure whether we trust God, He is listening. God is listening. But remember, you know, God isn't like the genie in Aladdin. God's not like that. God's not like that, the genie in Aladdin, where you get, you know, three wishes and of what you want. God isn't like that. I believe God knows our greatest needs. He knows what our greatest needs are. And if we are a Christian, our greatest need is to sin less and to love Him more. And if you're not a Christian, I believe your greatest need is to find God to be your Lord and Savior, that he might forgive your sins, that he might ensure that you have an eternity with him in heaven. In Psalm 51, we read those well-known words from David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. For you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. God's promise is to be with his people. God's promise is that he will be with his people. And he's with his people irrespective of whether life is a real struggle or life is full of joy. God doesn't abandon his people when we're full of joy. God doesn't abandon his people when we're really struggling, we're in distress. God is faithful. He'll never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. And we can rely and trust in that. I'm going to move on because of time. But as we move on, I want you to direct our attention to verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings on their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. The people listened to Jacob, his household, his family. They listened, and they took their idols and they buried them. They took them out of their sight. And God wants us to do the same thing with his help. Turn away from your sinful desires that you have. Confess them to God and receive his forgiveness for them. Turn away from your idols, your sinful desires. Confess your sins to God and receive his forgiveness. And then bury them. Bury them. And I think for me, what it means by that for me is that sometimes when we've failed, when we've messed up, when we've done things wrong, we've let ourselves down, don't dwell on that for hopefully too long. You can feel bad about failing once again, that's fine, but you can't live there. If you keep on reflecting on, oh, I've messed up, what you're doing is you're forgetting what Christ has done. You're forgetting that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. God sent his son to the cross that our sins might be forgiven. If you confess, if you repent, then I believe you can set the things aside and accept that God has forgiven you and move on. Try to do better. Try to follow God's word. Don't dwell beating yourself up forever and ever. And once again, if you're struggling with a sin that you're really struggling with and have been for many months or years, keep on striving. Ask for help. The battle of our sins isn't just for you to try to overcome just by yourselves. We need each other. We need a good Christian friend. We need a good pastor to help us in combating those things that we really struggle with. But don't let your sin drag you down into not serving God, not remembering that he died, our Savior died, that your sins might be forgiven. Just moving on. As we look back at Jacob's life, we can do that through God's word. As we look back through Jacob's life, can we see where God was watching over Jacob? Can we see that on his journey? Can you remember, for example, how God has been watching over you in this last year? Do you remember how God has been watching over you and caring for you? Whether times have been difficult or easy, I believe our God is faithful. Whether you're a Christian or not, God is faithful. He watches over his people. If you're not a Christian this morning, God is watching over you because in God's grace, hopefully, he's calling you to himself. You may not be a Christian today, but there's no reason why you can't call him this afternoon, that he might be your Lord and Savior. God is watching over his people. He doesn't let us wander around. He's there caring for his people. So, if we know that God cares for us, if we know that he watches over his people, as you reflect on maybe this last year, whether your life has been difficult or easier, have you been able to thank God for his care for you? Have you been able to thank God for his care for you? Because we need to be people that are thankful. You know, God's grace is bountiful, it's immense. We can't understand the extent of God's grace, but we have a sense of that because of what Jesus has done. Last two verses before we close. Verse 10, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. I believe that God's change of Jacob's name to Israel, which means he struggles with God. Remember back in Jacob's life, Jacob wrestled with God. And Jacob wrestled with God until he blessed him. And so God named him Israel. God named him Israel. He struggles with God. It helps me to understand that God recognized Jacob's struggles. God understood the struggles that Jacob had. And he also recognizes our struggles. Do we have struggles in knowing God if we're not a Christian? Do we have struggles in knowing God if we are a Christian? It's not always easy to know what God's will is. Do we have struggles in understanding what is God's plan for our lives? We all have our doubts. It's a struggle. Do we struggle to trust and obey God? Life can sometimes be a struggle. But I have to believe that God knows what we need. And he reminds us of this through Jesus. Well-known words again, John 16. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We will have struggles, that's part of everyone's life. But pause again. The butterfly, do you remember that odd story that we started with a little while ago about someone watching a cocoon and a little hole, and the person's watching this butterfly trying to get out and can't, and they use the scissors to break it open? Well, the story goes on, and it says this. What the man in his kindness and haste did not understand was that the restricted cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our lives. If God allows us to go through our lives without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as what we could have been. We could never fly. I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me a brain to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me danger to overcome. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. I'm here this morning with the church family at East Finchley, and you may have felt at times over maybe the last 15 months, that you were in a desert, in the wilderness. You might have felt that way at times, just as Jacob at times in his life felt uncertain about the future. But as you have remained faithful in your devotion to God, God has kept you and sustained you in what may have been a time of testing. You know, I stand here today knowing a little bit about your story of how God has been working with you. God has sustained you, and I praise God for that. It would have been so easy for those doors to be closed, but God has sustained you, and I praise God for that. Jacob was a shepherd. He managed a flock who cared for his family and this flock. The Lord Jesus Christ is your shepherd, and he has now provided you with an under-shepherd in Clay and his family, and we praise God for that. Together, with God's help, you now share a common struggle. You share a common struggle in building this church for God's glory. Just to finish, verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number, that you may bear fruit in honoring God. You know, that's why we live, to struggle and to honor God by bearing fruit, fruit that will last. So just to close, and just a reminder of those words from Genesis 28. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This, essentially, this is the house of God, and you're part of his family. You are part of his body. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone and had it placed under his head and set it up as a pillow and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, and will I am taken, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. I pray that this morning that we will recognize that the Lord is our God. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we don't journey by ourselves, but we trust that we journey with you, with your guiding hand, through your word. We do praise you, dear Father, because you don't abandon your people. You care for us. You travel with us. You listen to our prayers. We thank you, dear Father, for your faithfulness. Forgive us for our times of doubt, for our times of worry. Help us to continue to cling to you, to your promises, dear Father, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.